Morning, church. How we doing? Have you ever been in one of those moments where you just said, man, what is happening? How did I get here? You ever done that? Anybody? For me, I think back to a moment when I was literally walking down Highway 81 with a frozen turkey in my backpack. The year was 2008, and I had moved here, hired to be the youth minister, and man, it was awesome. Like, I felt called. God made kind of the roads line up, and we got here. I felt like I was exactly in the right space. And the summer started great. Youth ministry was awesome. Camps, conferences, everything was great. Connections with students and parents. It was going swimmingly until August. I got tripped from behind playing indoor soccer, and shoulder came out of socket. Dislocation. Strike one. 2 months later, I was minding my own business, all right, driving my car, and some lady in a minivan turned across traffic, hit me sort of head on. I was fine, but the car was totaled. Strike two. A few months after that, it's dark. I'm driving home after youth group on a Wednesday night, and I say it this way on purpose. A deer hit me. I'm just driving, and then boop, out from the woods, like some deer jumps into the truck. And once again, like this Chevy S10 pickup truck, someone graciously sold me. Love that truck, man. Stick shift. That's the way you should do it, right? Had to go in the shop, and it's Thanksgiving time. My family's coming in to visit, the first one here in Georgia. All excited to host them. Problem, I have no car. And I don't know why I forgot to buy a turkey for Thanksgiving, but I forgot to buy a turkey. So I had to walk to Kroger with my backpack from high school, shove a frozen turkey in that backpack, and walk home. And I'm just thinking, what is going on? Like, a few months ago, I thought this was the perfect, most best situation ever, and now I'm walking with a frozen turkey in my backpack. And my question is, like, that's silliness. Some of you today, though, have walked in, and it's not silly. It's not a frozen turkey in the backpack, but it's a moment in life where you're honestly, you're going, God, what's going on? Why me? Why now? How long? In fact, for some of you, it's not a moment or just one experience. It's actually a season, because you've prayed and you've prayed and you've showed up and you've tried, but you feel like you're the only one in your marriage that's showing up. Or you've prayed and you've waited and you've called on God. You've even fasted, and your prodigal daughter not only isn't coming home, but she seems farther away than ever. Maybe you made a career sacrifice for kingdom reasons and it hasn't paid off yet. I mean, maybe even last fall, we're in this immeasurably more campaign season. We want to see God do immeasurably more in us and through us as a church than we can ever imagine. And you said, yes, God, I'm going to sacrifice, give the biggest gift I've ever done. God called you to it. It was clear. It wasn't twisting your arm. It was God. And then once you committed, the bills went up, not down. You been there in one of those seasons? From wherever you're listening to this message today, in the room or online, if life is not where you planned or predicted, maybe you're asking this question. Did God fail me? Or did I fail him? Perhaps the answer to that question is neither. Today we're in Romans chapter 11, and it's Paul's climactic answer to this question he's been wrestling with for three chapters in a row now. Romans 9, 10, and 11, this question, did God abandon his people? The thunderous answer is no. He didn't scrap his plan for Israel. He's expanding it, and just like the sermon series is called, it's God's bigger plan. We're wrapping up the series today, and we're going to find out God is working a plan so vast, so wise, but it actually looks like a failure to some people from the inside. It's bigger, it's stranger, it's more glorious than anyone anticipated today. And so here's just full disclosure where we're going to go. You may have a lot of questions today, but my goal is that by the end of today, we will arrive at the same destination the Apostle Paul himself landed at, which is hands held high in worship, in awe of God's glory and goodness and grace and power, his wisdom and riches and knowledge. So with that in mind, that's our destination. Let's jump in verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. It's on screen, too, if you want to follow along or in your own Bible. But he says this. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? It's on the screen. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Of course not. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, chapter 10 ended on a big downer. If you were here last week, you heard Adam quote the Old Testament verse that God is standing all day long with his arms open to the nation of Israel. And they were disobedient and rebellious, the scripture said. And so Paul says out loud what many of his Jewish audience, his Gentile audience even, is thinking. Like, did God mess up? What's God doing? Because he said his chosen people was Israel, but then Israel messed up. So is he saying, fine, have it your way. I'm washing my hands of you. I'm done with you. Well, no. He gives a couple reasons. First, I call it the Paul reason. It's he uses himself as like case number one. He says, hello, I'm an Israelite and like a Jew of Jews. I'm descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the tribes of the 12 that remained faithful. And if God got through to me, I'm a prime example, he says, that God isn't done with his people. But he goes on, his argument's bigger. If you want to pick up with me, it's verse 2. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize what the scriptures say about this? Elijah the prophet complained to God about the people of Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. And many of you know this story. All of Paul's Jewish audience would know this story. It's one of the most famous of the Old Testament scriptures. The prophet Elijah stands up to wicked Ahab and Jezebel, and he says, no, we're not going to follow Baal, this false god. He wins a mighty victory on top of Mount Carmel on behalf of God. But still, Jezebel wants him dead and threatens his life, so he's on the run. And he thinks, even though he just witnessed God's power, he thinks, I'm the only one left. Maybe you've been there. Because even though you've seen God work in the past, you're saying, man, God, why am I the only one in my family actually trying to follow Jesus? Why am I the only one at work not cutting corners? Why am I the only one in this marriage actually pulling my weight and showing up? Why, God, am I the only student at high school taking faith seriously? Why am I the only parent actually setting boundaries? And you feel alone, like Elijah, calling out, God, where are you? Why are you silent? Where are you? If that's you today, fill in this blank. It's a truth I think Paul wants his audience, but also us, to hear, that God's silence isn't his absence. The truth of the story that Paul references in the Old Testament scriptures is just this. God had not abandoned Elijah. And he has not abandoned you. See, God wasn't silent with Elijah forever. He did answer him. And when he answered him, he reminded him, there are 7,000 people. Now, I think that's actually more of a metaphor for God to say seven is complete, times 10, times 10, times 10. Like, I have my people. There are people following me. Elijah, I have it. You don't have to worry because I am faithful. And so I say to you today too, God's silence isn't his absence. His hidden work is still his work. And his grace is always working behind the scenes. Right now, you may feel alone, like the only one left. Like heaven is just sending you to voicemail. You're getting no answers, it seems. Not the ones you want, at least. But the God of Elijah is the same God at work in your life, in your one, in your neighbor, in your spouse. So keep praying for your prodigal. Keep seeking in the silence. And keep listening for his leading, because God is always quietly working. And his silence is not his absence. Nevertheless, you might ask that question, God, when are you going to say something? Or you may have a slightly different question, like, kind of like the beginning of the sermon. God, how did we get here? Why why are we here? And if that's you, let's pick up the story in verse 7 here. This is the situation, Paul writes. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. If you have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest were hardened, as the scriptures say, God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see and closed their ears so they do not hear. And once again, Paul, he quotes an Old Testament story to remind his people of a truth. And the story comes from the book of Deuteronomy. This is in the historical timeline from when God had miraculously freed Israel from Egypt, which means they've seen the 10 plagues. They've seen the Red Sea part. They've seen water from the rock, manna from heaven. They've seen the miracles. And yet, what happened? They wandered for 40 years because they missed God. And Paul says that's kind of like what's happening to his contemporaries who had prayed for the Messiah, who read scriptures hoping for the Messiah to come, who saw Jesus, who was the Messiah from Israel, and yet they missed the Messiah. And so the question is, did God make a mistake? Why did the chosen people miss Jesus? Is God somehow off track? Did he fail? And once again, if you're taking notes, here's Paul's answer. No, God's detours are not God's failures. I hate detours. Anybody love detours? Okay, no hands up. Great. Everyone hates them. In fact, right now, off Highway 138, close to where I live, there's this huge sign. It's like, hey, the highway's going to be shut down from today until August, or until September, right? Like, it's the worst. It's been flashing up there for months, and I hate it. And here's the confession we all think, don't we? We could do it better than those construction workers, don't we? Every single time. And spiritually, we get a little cocky too. We're like, God, why are you doing this? I know a better route than you do. When there's a detour in our life, we tend to think, man, we could have a better route than God. And that has to be what some of Paul's audience is thinking. Like, really, God, the chosen people, so many of them missed the Messiah? Why are you off track? Well, Paul says he's not off track, and his explanation is mysterious, but here's the explanation. Verse 11, pick up, did God's people stumble beyond recovery? Say it with me again on the screen. 1, 2, 3. Of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to the Gentiles, but he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. Look, God's detour isn't his failure, because his plan from Genesis 12, from the beginning of time, has been to unite all people into one miraculous family of faith. Not just one nation, one family. This wasn't a backup plan. God always wanted everyone, everywhere. And the reason that these current Gentiles were experiencing God's promises was not because God broke his promises to Israel, but rather because they were trusting God in the way Israel was always meant to trust God. And mysteriously, like, God subverts even our disobedience, and he turns bad to good when Jews and non-Jews alike disobey. God subverts it to some mysterious plan where all people can look to Jesus and be included. He turns even our greatest failure into his greatest victory. And what Paul does is he has shifted his life mission, the expansion of God's family, to go then preach to the Gentiles. He's called the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, right here, he says it. Let's pick up in verse 13. I'm saying all this especially for you Gentiles. Now, his audience is Jewish people and Gentile people in the city of Rome as they're listening. I'm saying this especially for you Gentiles. God appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. Now, Paul knows he's not actually saving them. It's Jesus. But what he's saying is that they would be stirred up, that God even would stir them up by jealousy. Sounds kind of weird. Let me explain what I think might be going on here. Imagine it this way. Dad comes home from work on Friday night. He's in a great mood. He just got a bonus and he says, "Kids, we're going to ice cream. Who wants to go?" Two of the kids are excited. They're like, "I want to go." And one kid's just being a tool though. And he's like, "Ice cream is stupid. Ugh. Ice cream's the worst. And you're the worst." Your kids never do anything like that, right? Mine never do either. Mine are angels. They're incredible. But here's the point. They don't make a big deal. They just walk out and they go get ice cream, don't they? The one is at home kind of pouting in his own room. And they get back an hour later. They're laughing. They're celebrating. Ice cream's the best. I tried this new flavor. And the one who didn't go all of a sudden is realizing, oh my gosh, I missed out on a blessing. And it might sound silly, but Romans 11 is just this. It's the dad going back to the son that never went and saying, "Hey, we're going again tomorrow. Do you want to go? You're invited. The door was never locked. You're not going to be punished." But Paul's doing that here. He's saying his contemporary Jewish brothers and sisters, listen, there is a real reward, but likewise, the consequences are real. The kid missed the ice cream, but so many people missed the Messiah. And God never locked the door on them. The invitation never stopped, but the way was reimagined and the detour took them through Jesus. His way is not just the right way, it's good. It's not just faithful, but it's full. It's abundant life, an unexpected detour from where most people thought the people of God were going, but it's part of God's bigger plan, bigger than we ever thought. And to illustrate it for his folks, he used an olive tree, something everyone would be familiar with. Let's jump down to verse 17. "Some of the branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel, have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in." People did this. They grafted olive branches into trees. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. And he says, guys, it looks weird, because the natural way was that you would graft a cultivated tree into a wild one. But God said, no, he grafted a wild olive shoot into a cultivated shoot. Like, it's backwards from what most people expected. And yet, it's God's plan. He did this. He's making a way where there seemed to be no way. It's unnatural, but it's his family. And many of you know that for the past 11 years, my wife and I have been foster parents. And our first placement actually became a forever placement, our son, Dominic. And if you know him, you know his laugh is contagious. He never stops moving, and he asks approximately 37,000 questions per day. At my best, I actually do try to answer them. Sometimes I'm just like, dude, go ask your mom. Now listen, he's just as much a part of our family as our girls, our biological daughters. Same college fund, same inheritance, same privilege. In fact, a little bit of a humble brag here. A few weeks ago, we got to go to a World Cup soccer game. Here's us outside the stadium in Atlanta. Like, lifelong soccer fan, this guy right here, bucket list moment. Like, who knows when the World Cup is going to be in America again? I might be dead. So, like, let's do it. Like, this is father-son, bucket list moment. And he gets that. Why? Because he's a part of our family. Like, not blood, but, oh my gosh, like, just as much, just as real, just as privileged, just as inherited. And in a real sense, this olive tree illustration is what Paul is saying that God did. It's unnatural. It's not the way things kind of grow in nature, but when you graft it in, like, they receive the same sustenance from the root. Now, with the privilege, though, also comes responsibility and discipline. So Dominic in our family, but Gentiles in the church, Paul says, verse 18, don't brag about being grafted in. You're just a branch, not the root. Well then, you may say those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do believe. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he won't spare you either. And he says, like, listen, don't get cocky. It's not about your perfect Sunday school attendance or you're serving on a ministry team or grandpappy started the church or you gave this amount of offering. Like, it's not about that heritage that earns you faith. It's your faith in Jesus that earns you salvation. So don't get cocky. Someone here today might need to hear that. It's Jesus. Nevertheless, you are trusting with your whole heart in Jesus, and still you're on a detour and you're crying out to God in heaven saying, how long, oh Lord? Why are we here? What are we doing? Listen to what Paul says in verse 22. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He's severe to those who disobeyed, but he's kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. I don't know if you're an underliner or a circler, but that's worth it. Continue to trust in his kindness. Latch onto that phrase right in the middle of that verse. You may be on a detour right now. You're 47, changing careers, never saw it coming, not in a job you thought you'd be in. You're going, God, why? Continue to trust in his kindness. You never thought you'd be raising kids on your own. She walked out, really? Continue to trust in his kindness. You may have walked in today with a diagnosis that no one else knows about because you just got it this week. And honestly, you're afraid, you're scared, going, what in the world is life going to look like now? Continue to trust in his kindness. You stay the course. If your life is not where you thought it would be, you continue to trust in his kindness because, here's your third point, God's timeline isn't yours. His time isn't ours. And so much of the time, just like we don't want to go the places sometimes God allows us to go, we want our time to be God's time. And we say, God, why isn't our prodigal home? Why isn't marriage restored? Why is my anxiety still hanging on? Why can't I get over the addiction? God's timeline isn't ours. And so his plan is mysteriously bigger, stranger, and more glorious than we anticipate. And honestly, these next verses we're about to read, they're some of the most written about, debated, talked about, wondered about verses in all of, not just Romans 9 through 11, but in the Bible. And some of it is a timeline. It's God's bigger plan, and it's his bigger timeline. So with that in mind, we'll start in verse 25. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until a full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem. And he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Remember, we said for 3 weeks in a row, Romans 9 through 11 is like riding a bike. You got to keep pedaling, because if you don't, you're going to end up falling over. And honestly, these verses 25 and 26 is where a lot of people stop pedaling. There's a lot to consider, and there's a lot to talk about, and a lot of people stop pedaling here. In fact, I can tell you, because I read all the commentaries, if you look at just the pages that are written about those two verses, there's more pages about those two verses than the rest of chapter 11 combined. People wonder about the timeline. Like, for example, if you would ask 10 different Bible scholars what the phrase all Israel means, you're going to get 37 different answers. They're going to ask you, well, does it mean ethnic Israel or spiritual Israel? Is it the nation or a remnant? Is it every Jew? Is it some Jews? Is it future Jews? Is it present Jews? And by the way, what is the fullness of the Gentiles? The full number? Is it a number? Like, are we going to get to a number and then they'll be done? Is it a mission? Is it a blessing? And the answer is, I'm proud to say, after studying for a month, probably not as simple as we think. If you're looking for me to solve those questions in the next 90 seconds, lower your expectations of me. Because here's Paul's point. His point is not to fuel speculation about times and dates and peoples. His point is actually to fan into flame worship that God is a God who will make this happen. He is a God who keeps his promises. He is a God who is faithful, and his saving plan is bigger and more far-reaching than we ever could imagine. He says, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers and sisters, which is a funny phrase, understand a mystery. Here's what he means. A mystery biblically is something that is actually revealed. It's Jesus. The mystery is not that Paul wants us to get at is not primarily how many and the exact date on the calendar, but how salvation comes to people. And that mysteriously, what we thought was a failure, God is using the salvation of the Gentiles to provoke faith in Israel. And in the end, all glory is going to go to God. And we don't know how exactly the plan is going to happen, but we do know it will. And he's working a plan so big, so grand, that it could not ever be thought up by any human mind. In fact, let's jump down, verse 32. Paul's kind of summary statement. Some people think this is just the summary of all of chapter 11, the theological portion here. He says, for God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so that he could have mercy on everyone. That's the word, everyone. Everywhere. All who would call on Jesus. Everyone. And he does it in a mysterious way. I mean, the verse says that he imprisoned people. So you might be thinking, God locked me up? Like, what is going on here? And that's not exactly what Paul is saying. Here's what he is saying. That Jewish people, Gentile people of all ages and generations have to discover the same hard truth. Left to ourselves, we are all of us, 100% of us, in prison. And the prison is sin. God didn't build that prison. Sin built the prison. Law-keeping built the prison. And what God does is just walks in and flips on the light. So we can discover that we are all of us behind bars. And when we see that, Jew, Gentile, of all generations alike, we turn to Jesus. And in faith, we are welcomed in, grafted in to his family. Grace for everyone, everywhere. Let me summarize Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 for us real quick. Chapter 9, this was always the plan. God's bigger plan, this was always it, to expand his family to Jews and Gentiles alike. This was always the plan. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 10, the plan worked. The plan worked to unite all people in one family. The plan did work because Jesus came, he died, he rose, he is the Lord of all, and all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Romans 10, 13. Chapter 11, the plan will keep working. In God's time, not ours, but in God's. Here's your bottom line. Here's why it keeps working. Because God's faithfulness is absolute. His plan, his faithfulness is absolute. And right now, maybe that seems bogus. Because God honestly just seems silent right now. And you keep asking God, when are you going to speak? Or God, where are we going? Or God, how long will you keep me here? And sometimes that's where mystery takes us, or to questions like that. But I want you to notice where the mystery takes Paul. And it's where we want to get to today, at the end of today, is not not just heavy theology, but doxology. It's worship. Look at verse 33, how Paul summarizes and ends not just chapter 11, but chapter 9, 10, and 11 in God's bigger plan for everyone, everywhere. He says, how great are the riches, the wisdom, the knowledge of God. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. I mean, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who can know enough to give him advice? And who has given God so much that he needs to pay us back? For everything comes from him, and everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory goes to him forever. And the church says, it's like Paul's emotions gets the best of him. I imagine him writing this letter, and he's just crying, saying, what kind of God is so gracious that he turns even disobedience into an opportunity for blessing? What kind of God would forgive you after you wrecked your marriage? What kind of God wants to restore you after the abortion? What kind of God receives you with open arms after decades of running and addiction? What kind of God takes our rejection and somehow subverts it to making it part of his plan? Our God does. His ways are higher. His arms are stronger. His love is deeper and his plan is bigger. It's our God who sent Jesus. And so church, listen to me. Who God is best known by his decision to send Jesus to the cross. We look to the cross of our past, of the past, and we have confidence in the present right now and the promises of God's future. And so when life is not quite where we thought it would be, when we're crying out, God, when? God, how long? God, why? We fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him went to the cross, scorning its shame, and is sitting at the right hand of God. It was 1952 that Florence Chadwick set out to accomplish just this incredible feat. She wanted to swim 26 miles from Catalina Island to the California coast. And so as she swims, she has a support boat next to her to monitor her condition, watch for sharks, and be ready to help her if she encounters trouble. About 15 hours into the swim, this dense fog just rolls in, and the fog was so thick, she couldn't see anymore where she was going. She couldn't see her destination. She can't see the shoreline. And so as her vision disappears, so does her confidence. Her mom is even in the boat trying to encourage her. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And that works for a while, but an hour after that, she can't do it anymore. She gives up. Heartbreakingly, she's like a half mile away from shore after 25 miles, but she can't see. Later, Chadwick, she reflects on that experience and she says, I'm not excusing myself, but I think if I could have seen land, I might have made it. So she tries again 2 months later. Same thing. Fog rolls in. She can't see a thing. But this time, she made a conscious effort, a decision that she was going to fix her mental image on that coastline. And with every stroke, with every breath, with every kick, it's the coastline that's in her mind. And not only does she finish, but she breaks her previous time by 2 hours. And then, just for kicks and giggles, she did it twice more. Now, it's amazing what vision can do in all of our lives, isn't it? And so I want you to stop right now. Close your eyes. I want you to ask God right now, with eyes closed, to give you the vision that you need to fix your eyes, because your circumstance is your circumstance. You've experienced a death this week. You've experienced a diagnosis. You've experienced a place in life you never thought you would be in. And heaven seems silent, but God's silence isn't his absence. A detour does not mean God's failure. His timeline is not yours. His plan is bigger, and his faithfulness is absolute. So with your eyes closed, listen to me, two groups in this room today. Some of you are going through something right now. It's heavy. You never thought you'd be here, and you don't know how you're going to make it. You need pastoral support you need in a moment when we stand to sing, to find a prayer partner, to receive blessing from the Lord through a person. Others, man, in this room, you're not grafted into the tree because you're not looking at Jesus. He's been calling you, arms wide open, but you haven't said yes. And so today is your day when we stand and sing. You find a person, whether it's down the row or across the room, or a prayer partner at the light that is lit up on the wall, man, God's faithfulness is absolute. And so God, we do pray. Thanking you for your bigger plan, for your love, your grace, your power that's beyond comprehension. We pray right alongside of Paul. God, how big you are, how strong you are, how wise you are, far beyond our comprehension, and none of us can ever repay your riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord, in the midst of whatever life is throwing at us right now, to fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus, who went before us, who made a way so that all who call on him will be saved. And we pray that in his name.